Well, let's turn to John chapter 14. And this is page 1082 on your church Bibles. John chapter 14. Now, it has been said that we Christians have done something in our generation that the early Christians would have found hard to believe. And we ask, what is that? And this guy reckons that we have made Christianity dull and unexciting. I wonder if that's true. What do many people think when they think of church? I expect that life and excitement and adventure don't usually come to their minds. And what about individual Christians? Does the world look upon Christians as dull and boring, or as interesting, exciting, and full of possibilities? There are so many boring Christians around. And somebody has said that a boring Christian is an oxymoron. An oxymoron, I'm told, is a combination of words that seem to contradict each other, like ill health, or old news, or safe bet, or front end, or serious fun, or successful Arsenal. How can you have a boring Christian? Eugene Peterson, the man that transliterated the Bible into the Message version, says this: the Christian life means a risky, surprise-filled venture, lived on the tiptoe and edge of expectation. If we get our information from the Bible, there is no doubt that the Christian life is a dancing, leaping, daring life. But if our Christian life is boring and unadventurous, and if our church life is dull and uninteresting, it's because we've lost sight of the great truth that Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 25. Let's read those verses. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Now, I suggest that in these few words that Jesus spoke here is the kind of basis for the adventurous, daring kind of Christian life that really we would like to be living. On these Sunday nights, we've got these three Sundays in a row, and we're working our way through John chapter 14. Just three sermons on John chapter 14, not looking at every verse, but taking the main themes. And the main themes of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, is the theme of trust. We looked at that last week. And then verses 12 to 24 is the theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 25 to 31, which we'll look at next week, is the whole theme of promises, God's promises. And we noted last week when we started this short series that Jesus is addressing troubled disciples. And he's speaking encouraging words to the troubled in their heart. So look at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now they were troubled. But Jesus says, don't let the trouble control you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He actually comes back to that as well in verse 27. when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. So if your heart is troubled, don't let it control your life. Don't let it direct your life. Don't let it dictate your life. Get a grip on the trouble. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You are more than a conqueror. Don't let trouble conquer you. Well, that's easy to say. How do you actually do it? And what was the trouble they were in? Well, it wasn't trouble because they'd been up to naughty business, but it was trouble because they'd heard that Jesus was leaving them. And these disciples were absolutely shattered that Jesus was leaving them. In chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus said to them, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Peter, like a little boy, says, Lord, I want to come with you. And Jesus says in verse 34, you can't. Not for the moment. Now, when they heard this news that Jesus was leaving them, then their world had fallen apart. They built their world around Jesus. And now he says, I'm going. And that was the trouble that they were in. They were really disturbed and agitated by the fact that this man that they loved, this savior that they followed, this man that they worshipped, literally worshipped, this man was going away. So they felt troubled in their hearts. Now Jesus knows that because he's kind. And Jesus sees the thoughts of every heart and of every mind. So he speaks to them. And when he speaks to them, he addresses them with words of encouragement that their hearts might not be troubled. And the first thing he said is, have triumphant faith. And we looked at that last week. Now, what he says here in verses 15 to 24 is this. I'm leaving you, yes, but I'm not leaving you on your own. In fact, I'm still going to be with you. That really takes some working out. And verse 18, this is what Jesus said. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There seems to be a lot of contradictory statements that Jesus makes in that upper room. In chapter 13, I'm leaving you. Now in chapter 14 and verse 18, I'm not leaving you. I will be with you. I'm coming to you. See, they feared that they would be bereft, as orphans. But Jesus says, I'm actually coming to you. I'm going to be with you. And that reference in verse 18 is not a reference to his second coming, or a reference to his post-resurrection appearances, but it's a reference to him coming to them in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And what you've got in verses 15 to 24 are some references to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the disciples wait for the second coming of Jesus. And it's exactly the same situation that we're in today. So let's note, first of all, Jesus is with us now, but he's not with us physically or bodily. But Jesus is with us. Sometimes you hear Christians speaking like that. They're saying that I was in this troubled situation. It was an awful situation. Everything kicked off all around me. And I didn't know what to do. And it was like there was terrible things happening. And yet the Lord was with me. Or they can speak about it in an awkward situation in their life, or a difficult situation in a hospital, or a family situation. They'll say, it was terrible, but the Lord was with me. And unbelievers there might think if they've got an imaginary friend with them, because I can't see the Lord with them. But it's so true. Numerous times we have felt the presence of the Lord with us, even though we cannot see him physically. Or with our physical eyes, we can't see him, and we've never seen him, and we won't see him till he returns. And yet we can speak about the Lord being with us. Jesus once promised, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And now he promises the disciples there, I will come to you. So we've got to explore this. Jesus is with us, but not physically. So how is he with us? Well, he is with us in a very personal and intimate way. Look what he says in verses 21 to 23. And what he says to those disciples then, he says to us. Because we're in exactly the same situation as the disciples. We are waiting for Jesus to return. This is what he says to them in verse 21. This tremendous promise. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. It's an amazing promise. I'm going to show myself to the person who loves me. Well, verse 22, another Judas says, well, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? How is that going to happen? And Jesus replies, and then he expands a little bit more on what he means by show myself to them. In verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Notice now Jesus is saying that it's not just me coming to you, it's actually me and my Father will come to you. And what we will do is we will make our home with you. And that's the way we will show ourselves to be with you. Now that word for home in verse 23 is exactly the same Greek word that was used for house in chapter 14 verse 2. And we noted last week that what that actually means is a place of residence, a kind of room. So what Jesus is saying in this promise in verse 23 is, I'm going to come and take up residence in your life. I'm going to make my home with you. There's something really personal about that, isn't there? I mean, if it wasn't Jesus, if it was someone else saying, I'm going to come and live with you and make my home with you, you'd think, get out of here, who are you? But it's Jesus. He's coming and he says, I'm going to make my home with you. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to take up residence in your life. So before we get our home in heaven, verse 2, in my Father's house are many homes. Before we get our home in heaven, now we get heaven in the home of our heart. Let's keep that in mind. We're going to a place that God has prepared for us. But even before we get there, we've got the Lord with us in our life. There was a Puritan guy called Richard Sibbes. He wrote lots and lots of books. He was a preacher, and apparently he was a very godly man. And it was said about Richard Sibbes that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can have heaven in your heart before you get to heaven. So God abides in us, God lives in us, God dwells in us, he makes his home in us. That is the way that God is with us. There are many Old Testament prophecies that point to this. Just one example, Ezekiel chapter 37. God says, my dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In other words, we are the temple of the living God. Now, the temple of the Old Testament and the temple of the New Testament to some extent as well was a fabulous place. It would have taken your breath away to have seen that temple when we had our series called Temple Run. We tried to explain there some of the dimensions and the proportions and what went on in the temple. It was an absolutely wonderful place. But Jesus says now that you're my temple. But we read that in 1 Corinthians. Let's keep a marker in John chapter 14 and just come back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's page 1146. Paul writes to these Corinthians and he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Now, here we've got something absolutely fascinating. God's Spirit lives in you or among you. What Jesus has said is that my Father and I, Jesus, will come and make our home with you. But now Paul says God's Spirit lives among you. And what it's telling us is that the whole triune God is in our lives. And that is absolutely mind-blowing. Father, Son, and Spirit live in us. Why? Because we are the temple of the living God. The temple is no longer located in Jerusalem, and though there are many temples around the world, yet those temples are irrelevant. Now, if you're a believer, you're the temple of the living God. And God has made his home in your heart. Paul really wants the Corinthians to get hold of this, so he actually repeats it. If you look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and here's what he says in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 12 is all about avoiding sexual immorality. And we'll start from verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. For all other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He says that you are the temples of the Spirit. Now, he starts verse 19 there with exactly the same words he started in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know? Don't you know? In other words, of course you know. Because we use that kind of language, don't we? When somebody is acting in such a way that you say, you should know better. Don't you know? And of course they know. But they're not living up to what they know. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians and us as well. Don't you know? Jesus is with us. Not physically, but by the Spirit. And he's in our hearts, which is now a really sacred place. Where's the sacred ground these days? The sacred ground is your soul. That's the sacred ground. And that's where God dwells by his Spirit. Back to John chapter 14. This is one of the most incredible blessings of the Christian life, to have intimate fellowship with Jesus, for he lives in us. And that is both a challenge and a comfort. It's a challenge because, in one sense, if God lives in me, that means I involve Jesus in every sin that I commit. That's shocking. But it also means if God lives in me, every time that I need help or I'm in an awkward situation, he is with me. So really we can say, the Lord is with me. But you know what this also means? It means that we can live an exciting, adventurous life because there is nothing dull, boring, or bland about having God live in you. So that whole statement that a boring Christian exists, it cannot be such a person, surely, for the Lord lives in us. And if my life then has become rather tame, it's because I've buried the Lord Jesus Christ under a heap of junk in my life. He's with me. He's with me by his Spirit. That's the second point here. Verses 16 to 18 of John chapter 14. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's who the new advocate is, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you this another advocate. Sometimes that word advocate is translated as counselor. It's difficult to know exactly how to translate it because it can mean encourager, comforter, exhorter, advisor, intercessor, helper, consoler, assistant, but it's got legal connotations. That's why the new NIV has it as advocate. He's the one who speaks for us. And that word another advocate, the word another, there are two Greek words for another. One Greek word for another is another of another kind, and another one is another of the same kind. And the word that Jesus uses here is not, I am sending you someone of another kind, someone totally different from me, but I am sending you another of exactly the same kind. So the Spirit of God takes the place of Jesus in our lives. He really is the vicar. For that's what it means, the one who stands in the place of another. The Spirit is the vicar of God. And the Spirit is not limited. Jesus was limited when he was on earth because he was in a body. So when he was born in Bethlehem, he couldn't be in Beersheba. When he was in Jericho, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. But the Spirit is unlimited, for he is spiritual, not physical. So the Lord makes his home in our lives by the Spirit. Now, I know this is mind-blowing stuff, and it really is hard to take in. I don't know what the disciples did with this on the night when they were receiving it. We've had 2,000 years to try and understand it. They just got it there and then. And that's why they meditated upon this word again and again after Jesus had gone up to heaven. The Spirit lives in them. The Spirit lives in us. And that is absolutely wonderful. Here we are 2,000 years away from when Jesus lived on earth in a body, and yet he is with us now with all the complexities of modern life. When you are at your computer, God is in you. When you drive your car, he is in you. When you press the microwave buttons, he is with you. When you're standing at the fast food checkout, he's with you. When you're in that hospital connected to a machine, he's with you. When you're sitting exams, he's with you. When you're searching for jobs or accommodation, he's in you. When you're contending a legal case, he's with you. When you are boarding the aeroplane, he's with you. All the time, he's with you. Do you honestly believe that? If not, then you've got to say that Jesus was a liar. He has promised to make his home with us. Therefore, Christianity is a great adventure. God is with me at all times. Now, what kind of person then experiences this adventure of Jesus living in them? Is it for everyone? Well, it is for everyone if only they believe. You see, Jesus makes a distinction here between the church and the world. So he says there in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. And then Judas takes that up in verse 22 and he says, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? But there's one very good reason why Jesus will not show himself to the world in this way by making his home amongst them. Who does God dwell in? Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. Verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's the one who has the commands and keeps them. Now, that compared to the amount of billions of people on planet Earth is really very few. For many people speak well of Jesus, and maybe they don't even deny Jesus, but they don't keep his commands. And yet Jesus says, it's the one who has my commands. They're the ones who love me. So our final point is, who are they who love God, and who are they in whom Jesus lives? Yes, it's the one who has his commands, but it's the one who actually loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves him. Look again at verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. We're going to come and live with you. You've got my commands, and if you obey them, you show that you love me. You know, this whole idea of love, people take as a feeling. We fall into love, we fall out of love, so the world thinks. And the modern day view of love is not of commitment, but of feeling. But the biblical idea of love is of commitment, it's of action. That's why love can be commanded in the Bible. You can't command a feeling. You just can't do that. If somebody's feeling all over the place, you can't command them to feel better. You can advise them to, and you can say it would be good for you, but you can't actually command them. But you can command an action. And love is an action. So love is doing good to someone. Love is being obedient to someone. And Jesus is saying, you've got my teaching, and you show that you love me if you obey my teaching. So therefore, the command to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind is just that. It's a command, not a suggestion. What is this kind of love? It's a love to the uttermost. Amy Carmichael, a missionary who lived about 100 years ago, she had as her passion that she called it this way, uttermost love. That's what she wanted, uttermost love. And she said, this is what uttermost love means. It means uttermost obedience. And she wrote, Lord, do thou turn me all into love, and all my love into obedience, and let my obedience be without interruption. So let's bring this together as we close. How is the Lord with us? Not physically, but spiritually. Where? Floating around us somewhere? No, in us. So wherever we go, we take the Lord with us. How come? Because your heart is sacred. You are the temple of the living God. How do I know that Jesus lives in me? How do I know this is true? Do I have his commands? Do I keep them? Then I love him. And if I love him, he's with me. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen.